Welcome here this morning. My name is Keith. What do you say? I don't know. What do you say in response when someone says, welcome here? Thank you? I don't know. Anyways, whatever you want to say, welcome here this morning. I'm delighted you're here. We're continuing on in a sermon series that we've been doing since in February and September, through the book of 1 Corinthians. And you know what? Some people have accused the Bible of being boring. But they have obviously not read the book of 1 Corinthians, because this book has got it all. It is anything but boring. As we read it, we see that the church was in somewhat of a mess, which we are from time to time. Is that not true? There was fighting going on amongst people in the church. There were divisions that were forming. The rich were putting themselves first in everything. People were suing one another. There were lots of lawsuits, and there was sex scandal after sex scandal. And if we didn't know any better, we might think that we are reading something about American politics. But we're actually reading the scriptures. And in our text today, the Apostle Paul is dealing with matters related to sex, sexuality, and the body. So allow me to give my public service announcement to you. The message you are about to receive is rated PG-13. I know some of you have some of your kids here, and I'll leave that up to your discretion whether you want them to be here for this message that we think is really suitable for teenagers and above. And I have to say that what Paul has to say, what God has to say to us through the text, is something for everyone. Something for everyone. Next week, I'm going to be speaking on chapter 7, and there Paul is addressing matters related to sex within marriage. And often in the conversation, there's a group within the church that feels a little left out or singled out by exclusion, and that's people who are single. Whether it's because you're a young person and have not yet married, or because you're divorced, or maybe you're widowed. And when we talk about sex, sometimes there's this group that feels, given our what we believe God is teaching about sex, that there's this group that feels left out. And I want you to know this morning that this message is for you. This message is for everyone, because what Paul has to say here is foundational to understand our freedom and our sexuality. And so if you are single here today, I want you to know this message is for you. It is for everyone. It is for people who are young, people who are old, people who are single, people who are married. It's for people who are having sex and people who just wish they were having sex. It is for everyone. So I invite you to turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And I'll read from verses 12 to 20, and it's on page 794 in the Bible, in the pew in front of you, 794. So this is 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. The word of the Lord. I have the right to do anything, you say, but not everything is beneficial. I have the right to do anything. But I will not be mastered by anything. You say food for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy them both. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. By his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites himself with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord is one with him in spirit. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a person commits are outside the body, but whoever sins sexually sins against their own body. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your bodies. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, this morning, as we look into a letter that was written some 2,000 years ago, we ask that your authority would be pressed on us so that we might experience the fullness of the freedom that we have in Christ. And that, Jesus, there are things in our understanding of our sex and sexuality and even our bodies that need to be rewired around your design. And so, Lord God, we invite you, come, speak to us, heal us, make us whole. We trust you. We pray these things in your name. Amen. An author by the name of Charles Hummel, a while ago, he wrote this little book, and in it he tells a story about his fish, of all things. You see, at the bottom of his staircase was this great big aquarium that had all these beautiful fish in it. And well, one day while he was at home, he heard this blood-curdling scream coming from one of his daughters in the foyer of his house. And she was screaming, "A fish has leapt out of the tank! A fish has leapt out of the tank!" And so sure enough, he goes to attend to his daughter's screams. And there he sees her standing with this blank look on her face, staring at this fish on the ground that was convulsing into silence. And after a moment, his daughter collected herself, and she reached down to pick up this fish carefully, and it was like trying to grab a piece of soap in the bathtub. And she picks up this fish, puts him back in the water, and after a bated breath, the fish began to move. It was revived. Well, a few days later, apparently the same thing happened, but this time there was no one there to revive the fish. When Hummel came in to his house, he saw there with a little pool of water on the floor and a fish lying very still. The fish was dead. And as he reflected on all of this, Charles reflected on the nature of our freedom. The fish had leapt from the restraints of his tank. And by some accounts, the fish was finally free. But the fish was dead. He was dead because this freedom was contrary to the parameters of which he had been created. We all know that because the fish absorbs oxygen from the water and not from air, it is free only if it is restricted to water. If a fish is freed from a river and then put on the grass to explore the world, its freedom to move is greatly restricted. And soon, even its life is destroyed. The fish is more free. The fish is not more free, but less free if it cannot honor the nature of its reality, the way in which it's been made. And the same is true in many areas of our life. Freedom is not so much having a lot of options to choose from. It's about choosing the options that fit with our rightful design as human beings. Do you agree with that? You see, the narrative in our culture, our cultural narrative tells us that freedom is about having an unrestricted choice. And here's how the story of our culture goes. It says, the more choices you have, the more freedom you experience, and the result is a happier life. More choice equals more freedom equals more happiness. This is the story of our culture. But the fish reminds us that this is far too simplistic an explanation of freedom. While our culture says true freedom is found in unlimited choice, the fish and the Bible, I will have you know, tells us that true freedom is found when we choose to live within the parameters for which we've been made. This is truth. This is reality. True freedom is doing what we were designed to do. It's about obeying your intended design. And that's what Jesus says when he speaks in John chapter 8. When he says these words, he says, if you hold to my teachings, you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Jesus, the author of life, he says, I made life. I know the way to life. And so if you live the life that I'm calling you to, you will be free. Live the way I live, Jesus says. The way I've shown you, and you will be free. Let me say it again. True freedom comes in doing what you were designed to do. And now I start with this today for two reasons. First, everybody wants freedom. We long for freedom. Our world desperately needs freedom. But I start with this today also because the Corinthian church was wrestling to understand what their true freedom actually looked like in the world. They were wrestling to understand what it meant to be free in Christ. And the text this morning tells us about a mantra, a saying that was going around in the first century church in Corinth. And the mantra, the saying, it goes like this. It's stated twice in verse 12. The people were going around saying, I have the right to do anything. I have the right to do anything. For some reason or another, the church had come to think that because they had a new freedom in Christ, because they had this freedom from the Mosaic law, a freedom from sin and death, they believed now that their conduct was inconsequential. Because they were free, they thought, it didn't matter what they did, that their actions didn't matter. It seems to me that we haven't moved far from that position today, particularly when it comes to matters of sex and sexuality. I have the right to do anything. And their supposed freedom in the First Corinthian church, it resulted in some of the men there going to have sex with the temple prostitutes in Corinth. And now this wasn't an abnormal thing in the city of Corinth. In fact, it was quite widely accepted. It was culturally acceptable. And so these Corinthian Christians then, they saw their freedom in Christ as a reason to continue the practice that was entirely normal within their own culture. It seems to me the church hasn't moved very far. But Paul, he corrects not simply their behavior. He corrects their thinking in our passage. He corrects the mantra in verse 12. Listen to how this goes and how he corrects it. He begins by stating what the Corinthians have said. The Corinthians say, I have the right to do anything. But Paul then says, but not everything is beneficial. The Corinthians say, I have the right to do anything. But then Paul instructs them, but I will not be mastered by anything. Paul is saying something foundational about our true freedom here. He's speaking about freedom. He is saying that not all choices lead us to true freedom because some actions are not beneficial and some are actually not liberating. That what sometimes looks like freedom actually masters us. There are some choices that if we choose them, they actually lead us not to freedom, but to bondage. Do you see this in our world? Maybe in your life? Let me give you two examples. Pornography is perhaps the most graphic of them all. The culture says that you are free to look, that you're free to watch. It's about embracing your sexual freedom. Even marriages that have maybe fallen romantically out of love are encouraged to add pornography to the bedroom in order to spice things up a little bit. But what is disguised as freedom actually ends up mastering us. It's not freedom. It's slavery. Addiction is common. It's common when it comes to pornography. And the science today is showing us that pornography actually changes the neurochemical functioning of the brain. It has negative effects on our sexual function, and it actually results in a lower level of satisfaction when people actually have real-life sex. This is not freedom. The people are changed when pornography is part of their life. They're changed chemically, and they're also changed emotionally in their addictions to porn. See, not all choices lead to freedom. Some of them lead to bondage. But it's not just with sex where this principle works. Let's say, for instance, you have your best friend, and you have a significant fight with your best friend because of something that she has done. Not some petty argument, but I'm talking about a serious betrayal of your trust. She either stole your boyfriend, or she's talking badly and wrongly about you behind your back, or maybe she just voted for Donald Trump. I don't know. I couldn't resist, sorry. Done something significant to betray your trust. Think about this. You've got a myriad of choices ahead of you. One of the choices you have is that you could ignore this situation. You could ignore this person, hoping that you never see them again, hoping that you can go through your life just ignoring the pain that you feel in your life. You can ignore and hope that she and the situation goes away. Another choice you have is you can stay in this person's life, but you can hold a grudge. You can continue to live with them, but maybe you'll start doing the same things that that person's doing to you. You can hold a grudge. The third choice you have is you could take steps towards forgiveness. This is by far the harder choice. But there are three choices before us. A high degree of freedom, you might say. A choice to ignore and hope it goes away. A choice to hold a grudge and continue to live out the dysfunctional patterns. Or the choice to forgive. Three choices. Only one of them leads to freedom. Only forgiveness leads to freedom. The other two choices, they keep us bound to resentment. They keep us bound to anger and unforgiveness, and it's like poison to the soul. But forgiveness, it's the choice that leads to freedom, and you know why that is? It's because you were made for relationship. Let me say it again. That freedom is about doing the things that we were made to do. Freedom comes in doing what you were designed to do. And so Paul actually, I believe, is pressing this point with the Corinthian church. This is what it's all about for Paul. He says, you aren't free, Corinthians, to do whatever you want. That is no freedom at all. Your bodies weren't designed to do the kinds of things that you're doing. So he tells the Corinthians, don't have sex with prostitutes. If you were to boil down Paul's message into one sentence, it's that, don't have sex with prostitutes. And I have a feeling I don't need to stand up here and convince you of the matter. We know that there is something off about that. But here's the thing. Paul is actually drawing us into something much deeper than a moral imperative here. He's telling us something much more than just don't have sex with prostitutes. And what Paul is actually telling us is this. God's way to true freedom in our sexuality is in coming to see God's design for our bodies. Sexual freedom is found when we see our bodies in light of God's design and intent. Sexual freedom, it does not come in the buffet line of choices that our culture offers us, but in embracing God's design and intent for your body. Have you ever heard a sermon giving a theology of the body before? I can't recall ever. But Paul is giving one here to the Corinthian church. And I hopefully am able to give one to you too as I try and capture what Paul is saying. If you want to find true freedom, if you want to find true freedom in your sex and sexuality, you will find it in this. a body that is made for the Lord, a body that is joined to the Lord, and a body that is redeemed by the Lord. Let me explain. First, a body that's made for the Lord. Your body has been made for the Lord. Look halfway through verse 13. The body, however, is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. This is foundational stuff. That body that is sitting in the seat that you're sitting in, your body, it is for the Lord. That pale and gangly and bow-legged sack of limbs that you've been living with your whole life, you know the one? It is for the Lord. And that tawny and curvy and not quite fitting into the front of your pants body, you know the one? It's for the Lord. Your body is made for the Lord. And Paul goes so far here in verse 19 to say that your body is not even your own. It is for the Lord. Your body is not your own. It is not exclusive to you. It is for the Lord. Your body is a gift from God that He has entrusted to you to use and care for in keeping with His character. And isn't this the case with all of God's creation? That all things were created by God and for God. This is Colossians chapter 1, one of my favorite passages in Scripture. That Jesus, we get this picture of Jesus, the Creator, and we're told that all things are created by Him, but not just by Him. All things that are made for Him. That all of creation is made by God and for God. And then He entrusts all that He has made to the human people that He made so that we might care for those things and use them, steward them, so that they might reflect God's glory in the world, to reflect His nature, His character, His love, His holiness. Your body is for the Lord. And what we see is that all along the Bible has always taught that matter matters, that your bodies, they matter. Everything God makes matters to Him. God made the fish of the sea and the birds of the air, and then having made them as a picture of His glory, He entrusted their care to human people to care for so that they might reflect God's glory in the world. And the same is true of your body. It was made by God. It was made for God to be a reflection of His glory in the world, and He's given it to you. He's entrusted it to you. You might say it this way, that the body now sitting in your seat, yes, it is you, but it is not solely yours. It is for the Lord. And this is the first thing that we need to understand if we want to experience freedom in our sex and sexuality. And now I presume, as I take a time out here, I presume that there are a good deal of people here who are listening and they're saying, you know what, yeah, Keith, I hear what you're saying. My body is for the Lord, but there is something that I'm wrestling with. What I'm wrestling with is this. I wish I had a different body. My body doesn't feel like a gift. It feels like a burden. That maybe for you, you look in the mirror and what you see is too big or too small. Too short or too tall? And you think the image in the mirror is all wrong. You feel, I wish I had a different body. And maybe there's one or two others here that are wrestling with something different. For you, you feel like you've been given the wrong body. Maybe you feel like you have the body of a male, but you don't feel like it quite fits you. Some people do live with a debilitating angst because their biological sex doesn't seem to match their experience of gender. And they feel like there's something wrong, that they've been given the wrong body. And this is called gender dysphoria, and it is something that people experience in life. And so when we come to this message, as I say, that your body is for the Lord, some people feel like, I wish I had a different body, and others feel like they've got the wrong body. Please hear me on this. In all love, please hear the truth that brings freedom. The body that God has given you is not a mistake. Yes, it might be difficult. Yes, the things that you face may not be easy, but it is not a mistake. And the first step that we all need to take in order to have any kind of freedom in our sex and sexuality is to embrace the gift that God has given us. Every shape, every size, every feeling. For your body is for the Lord. It is for His glory. And He promises to walk with us. He promises to be with us on the journey so that we might find our way, though the way is sometimes hard. True freedom in sex and sexuality is found within a body that is inherently made for God and for His glory in the world. That's the first. Second, sexual freedom is found in a body joined to the Lord. We see this in verses 15 to 19. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ Himself? Shall I then take the members of Christ and unite them with a prostitute? Never. Do you not know that he who unites with a prostitute is one with her in body? For it is said, the two will become one flesh. But whoever is united with the Lord in one is one with him in spirit. And then in verse 19. Do you not know that your bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? And the language here that Paul is using is astounding. Paul says that your body is a temple in which the living God dwells. Your body, God's holy temple. It's astounding. Previously, Paul had said the same thing about the people within the church, that collectively, the people who make up the church, together, we are the people who carry the very presence of the living God into the world. That was in chapter 3. But here in chapter 6, Paul says that your physical body is a temple of the living God. Your body is intended to house the presence of the holy God. This is astounding. Your body, as you turn to Jesus, is joined to God in a mysterious way that we can never quite fully express. And Paul, in trying to express it, he likens it to what happens in sex. In sex, two become one flesh. In some mysterious but powerful and permanent way, sex ultimately joins. It unites. It makes two one. And this joining with God is what your body is intended for. It's what your body's made for. And this is why, for Paul, sex with the prostitutes was so tragic. And it's why any sex outside of God's intended timing and plan is tragic. In Corinth, it was tragic because the body was made to be joined, the body that was ultimately made to be joined with the holy God was now being joined in unholiness. The temple was meant to be a light to the city, not to deal in darkness. What business does the temple have in the brothel unless it is there to shine the light and release the captives? The body was made to be joined to the Lord. And this is why sex is never casual. The cultural narrative says it's no big deal, that sex is just casual. But the truth of the matter is, sex is never casual. It is a participation in the mysterious bond between God and us. Just as our bodies were made to be joined with the holy God, so too our bodies are joined to those with whom we have sex. There's no such thing as casual sex. It joins. And that's why we have this language that in a relationship, when we part ways, we call it a break. And it so often feels like that, doesn't it? A broken bone? That there's trauma. Because God joins. Sex joins. Freedom is not found in the buffet line of sexual opportunities offered to us, but in keeping with the reality that our bodies are holy and they are set apart for the very presence of God. Third, sexual freedom is found in a body redeemed by the Lord. Freedom is found in a broken body redeemed by the Lord. Freedom is found in a sexually broken body redeemed by the Lord. Is your body broken today? Sexually broken? Or wounded? Or scarred? Through the images that you've seen, or the mistakes you've made, or the trauma you've had to endure? I think we're all, to some degree, broken. We live in a culture that is very broken. And I think, to some degree, we're not experiencing freedom. But there's good news. It comes in verse 14. Paul reminds us, by his power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and he will raise us also. Paul is pointing to the resurrection of Jesus. The power that God unleashed on the world through Jesus' death on the cross. The power unleashed on the world to raise people from their brokenness, to raise them from death and bring them into the fullness of life, to bring them into the kind of healing in not just a spiritual sense, but in a physical sense, that the very body of Jesus was raised from the dead by the power of God. And it's that kind of resurrection that God wants to bring to the people on earth, that they might be raised to the fullness of life. This is the story of God, that God sent his one and only Son, and he sent him into the brokenness of our world so that he might take the brokenness upon his back, the very sin and the brokenness that it creates. And there on the cross, he would pay the penalty. And through his sacrifice, he would make sinful people free, that he would bear the weight. And there he died, paying the penalty. But he did not stay dead. 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead. And as he rose from the dead, the power of God was unleashed in the world to bring a resurrection from the dead to all who put their faith in him. That he raises our bodies to life, not just in the future, but today. See, sexual brokenness is like a forest fire. And we saw it happen in Fort McMurray. We saw it happen here a number of years ago. When a forest fire tears through a town, it devastates something beautiful. When it tears through a forest, it strips the fields of their purity and beauty. And all that is left is this black soot and ashes. And that's how many people feel when it comes to their sexuality. That because of things that have happened, they feel like black soot and ashes. But the story of God is that he never leaves us in black soot and ashes. Just like in the forest, under God's sovereign care, in time the rains come and the sun begins to shine and new vegetation begins to spring from the ground. New flowers, they bloom. The trees regrow. Beauty emerges once again. There is a resurrection, life comes from the death. And the same is true in your life. The same is true in your sexual brokenness. Under God's care, as we turn to Jesus, there is healing. Purity is restored. Life begins to grow. Beauty reemerges. Freedom comes in a body redeemed by the Lord. It is what Jesus has come to do. In verse 20, we're told, you were bought with a price. On the cross, Jesus paid the price for the redemption of your body. On the cross, Jesus, he makes way so that you might be made whole. On the cross, Jesus pays the penalty for the world's sin and for our sin. And he redeems the sexually broken bodies. In Jesus, we find freedom. In him alone we find freedom, because he is the only one with power and authority to redeem what has been lost. He alone can restore what has been broken. Turn to Jesus, and you will experience healing and freedom. True sexual freedom is found in this: a body made for the Lord, a body joined to the Lord, and a body redeemed by the Lord. I want to close this morning by inviting you into Jesus' freedom. And the first step, I believe, for all of us is the last one I spoke about, stepping into the freedom that God has in healing us. It is the first step and the second step and the third step of finding true freedom. It is coming to the feet of Jesus and saying, Jesus, I need you. I need you to make me whole. I need you to show me the way to life everlasting, both now and into eternity. And so I'm going to invite Becca up, and Becca is going to play a song over us. And I don't know, the worship team, are they coming as well? And the worship team's coming up. And they're going to play a song over us. And as Becca sings, let us stay seated in a posture of prayer. As we create this space for you to bring your bodies before the Lord and to invite Jesus to redeem what has been broken and to replace what has been lost. And so will you pray with me? Jesus, you know the way to life. And Jesus, we want the freedom you have for our bodies, for our sexuality. And only you know the way. And so we come to your feet, people who are broken and wounded, people who have been marked and scarred by a way that has not been your way. But you are the Lord of all creation. And that as we come to you with your power and your authority, you redeem us. You have bought us at a price. We are not our own, we are yours. And you don't let any of your things go to waste. You make them whole. And you set them free to dance. So minister to us through this song, Lord Jesus. And set us free to dance.
And here's my heart, Lord. And here's my heart, Lord. And here's my I have life, I can't.